This morning, as we bring this series to a close, The Authority of the Believer, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. So we're going to close with this morning, this series. This is week 16. But before I do that, I want to just make this comment. So Romans chapter 4, we'll get to Romans chapter 4 and just hold your place here for a moment. Our authority as believers is connected to just that, believing. So we talk about authority of the believer. But I really felt impressed when I was sort of preparing this particular component yesterday to focus on that point. It's the authority of the believer. So it's not based on religion or religious experience or church attendance, and it's not based on performance or even our knowledge. Do we believe? Because your authority is connected to what you believe. So what you doubt has no authority backing it. But if you believe the written word of God, then you are going to walk in authority. Sadly, not all of God's people believe his word. There are those in universities that teach Bible and say, well, that's not real. That's just there as an expression. No, in the beginning was God. That's real. He created everything with words. He created man and a woman. Man and woman, it's all he needed to do. We have to believe it. So the message this morning, and this is the final message of this series, remain fully persuaded. Remain fully persuaded. Don't slide away from what you believe, because if you slide away from what you believe, you're not going to walk in power and authority, and then you're going to get angry with God and say, where are you, God? How come? Why not? But what are you believing? God can only operate with faith in his people. Without faith, we can't please him, because he needs faith. He's a faith God. So, Romans chapter 4. Now, we couldn't look at a better example of this believing than Abraham. An amazing example. And we're going to study this out this morning in a bit of detail. So, Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 16. And I'm going to be reading from the King James at this stage. So, Romans chapter 4, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He wrote this letter and he says this. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's where you get that saying, Abraham's a father of faith. Well, when we have a look at what this man did, you can see why he's referred to as that. This man's faith was another level. Another level. Let's keep reading. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they are. Another way of saying that is, Abram believed God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. God creates something from nothing. God can do that. Light be, light was. It was dark, but he created light from darkness. So God calls things that be not as though they are. Now, one of the great truths of faith is, do we do that? Do we call things that be not as though they are? You've got symptoms on your body, but you're declaring, thank you, that by your stripes I was healed. You're calling things that are not as though they are. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's the way of faith. For many, that's a struggle. Well, why would I say something that isn't fact? Well, you're superseding fact by declaring truth. Symptoms are fact. The word's truth. Amen? Keep reading with me. Verse 18. Now, this is Abram, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall your seed be. Now, that word hope means expectation or confidence. Expectation or confidence. Now in Hebrews, you don't need to turn there, 11:1, the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence. You need nothing else other than the written word of God. No other evidence is required for faith than the word of God. Nothing. If you're seeking evidence outside the word, you're not in faith. If you're not in faith, there's a high probability you can't receive from God. That's why we've got to teach this. Faith. Remember, we want to remain fully persuaded. So, then verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So when it says he didn't consider, that means, you know, that means to fully observe, observe fully. He wasn't looking at natural. He wasn't looking in his mirror, whatever he had back in those days, and said, look at you, old man. There's nothing left in you. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't looking at natural. Don't miss this truth of faith. We're not looking at natural. We're looking into the supernatural, which is the word of God. Now that word, he was not weak. He was not weak in faith. That means he wasn't feeble. He wasn't without strength or powerless. That's what that means. But he was fully convinced. Fully convinced. And as I said, he considered not, he observed fully, or he didn't fix his eye and mind upon something that was. He was fixing his belief on something that had been said. Can you see the difference? God said something. We're going to go back to Genesis and have a look at that. But Abraham was fixing his belief on something that was said, not his natural circumstances. Because this didn't happen overnight, people. This didn't happen overnight. And there was an intervention even before that miracle came to pass, which was Ishmael, which we'll have a look at as well. But this promise from God didn't happen the next day. It was years in the making. But he was fully persuaded. Let's have a look. He considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That word staggered not, it means to separate. So to stagger means to separate, or to hesitate, or to oppose, or to doubt, waver, or withdraw from. All of us have experienced that, where we're believing for something and some circumstances gets in the way, or we don't see immediate change and we start withdrawing. Oh, well, I guess it wasn't for me. Maybe that wasn't God's will. The word is his will. The word is his will. Unless he's changing his word about something, stay with the truth, because that's the evidence. That's all the evidence you need for faith. That's why the centurion said, just speak a word. That's enough for my servant to be healed. You don't need to come to my house. I understand authority. I see it in you because I'm a man of authority and I have people under me and I'm under authority. What are the greatest truths in the Bible, the centurion? And God, Jesus said, that's great faith. Why? Because he wanted no other evidence other than the word. He said, you say it, that's done. That's exactly how it is today. You take this word and you make that truth your truth and you declare it by faith. That's authority of the believer. Authority of the believer. Not authority of the doubter. not authority of the religious attender at church on Sunday, not authority of the one that has a head knowledge but not a heart revelation. It's the authority of the believer, because this word precedes all other. It supersedes all other. That's it. The word has been spoken. We keep reading. So that's that staggered. He didn't withdraw. He didn't stagger the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. And this is the focus this morning. Fully persuaded, not partially. Yeah, look, I'm sort of there, but I'm not quite there yet. No. We need to get to that place of being fully persuaded that what God had said, he was able to perform. In other words, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That fully persuaded, it means complete assurance, most surely believe, to fully know or make full proof of. That tells me there wasn't 1 ounce of doubt in this man's heart. Not a speck. God said something, Abram, who he was then, believed him. Well, God's speaking to us, isn't he, today? He may not be speaking to you through a cloud with a loud voice, highly unlikely. You know why he doesn't need to do that? We've got the Spirit of God indwelt in us, and we've got the written word for us. So the Spirit and the Word will always witness together. They will never, ever be contradictory with one another. So if you get some wacky thing from some spiritual voice saying, leave your husband or leave your wife, well, you need to check the word about that. Unless there's a very serious situation going on there where you need to for protection's sake. And then the Spirit of God will show you that too. Or, you know, you get someone who says, oh, well, you know, when you test them, we don't need to give to God at all. We don't do anything like that anymore. God will make way and God provides. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. And the Spirit of God will never witness with that, because that's not truth. So we stay with the truth. When you stay with the truth, you're always going to be in a really good place. And it's going to guide you and it's going to protect you. And of course, verse 22 says this, and therefore it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. So when Abram believed God, God said, you're right with me. No law, no having to, you know, cross this T and dot that I. There were no legal mandates. He just simply believed. Well, that's the way of the believer today. That's grace. We said yes to Jesus. We believe Jesus died for us and he rose again and he sat at the right hand of the Father and he took my sins. I confess him as Lord. Righteous. We're now righteous because we believed something. Not because we performed. A lot of performance in churches means nothing to God. And you've heard me say this many times. The only performance that ever, ever counted in heaven was Jesus at Calvary's cross. That's the only one that got the tick. When you say yes to Jesus, you now walk in the blessing that's attached to that victory. But it's not what we did. It's what our precious Lord and Savior Jesus did for us. Now, very quickly, go with me to James chapter 1. Just go forward to James 1. Come back to that word staggering. In James chapter 1, it uses the word wavering. It means exactly the same thing. So let's have a look at it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you're with me, James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives liberally, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So he's not going to rebuke you because you ask for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. Okay, remember, stagger and waver is the same thing. Don't ask and then separate or hesitate or oppose or doubt or withdraw from. Don't ask and then do those things, because look what happens. Let's keep reading. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, so we understand a double-minded man is unstable. That means he's restless in all his ways. So a single-minded man, a woman, is stable. Double-minded, unstable. Single-minded, stable. Double-minded, unstable. But it's important to understand this, and I've shared this before in church. It says, let not that person think that they'll receive. Does that say God's not giving? No, it doesn't say that. There's no problem with supply from heaven, ever. The supply from heaven is there for man. There's a receiving issue at the earth end. You've got a God side, the man side. If you understand the God side, the man side's a whole lot easier. So you've got to understand, he said, let not that person think that they'll receive. It didn't say, don't think that I'm going to send. God will send, but if you waver, you're going to miss the delivery. So we don't want to waver. And as I said, wavering and staggering. Well, Abram didn't stagger at the promises of God because of unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let's have a look at now Genesis chapter 15. Let's have a look at it. Let's see the process here. So where are you going to Genesis 15? Just a bit of a history lesson. Abram was 75 years of age when he left his homeland. About 10 years later, when he received God's promise, and he was 99 when his name was changed, and he was 100 when he had Isaac. 100. That's a good effort. So let's have a look at chapter 15. Verse 1, read with me from verse 1 in Genesis of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Well, is he our shield and exceeding great reward? You bet he is. Absolutely. And we should believe that continually. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So, you know, I've got a steward in my house and he's probably going to be the recipient of the inheritance. That's all I've got. I've got nothing else. But God says, he's got another plan. And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, or look, one born in my house is my heir. One of my servants is going to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, out of you, your person shall be your heir. So he's saying, you're going to bring forth a child. And he's probably thinking, yeah, right. Really? Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So you go to some country location and you look out in the sky on a clear night and you can't count the stars. He said, look, that's your seed. So shall your seed be like that. You can't count them, you won't be able to count your seed. And look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. So what was he doing? He was agreeing with God. He trusted God at his word. And he said, you're righteous. Now, because he believed, that was now in operation. But a few things got in the way. We know that, Sarah encouraged him to connect with Hagar. You know, and they formed a covenant union and out of that came Ishmael. But that's not the promised seed. That was a flesh attempt. That's not what God had in mind. Now, we know that God still blessed Ishmael, but that wasn't the seed of promise that God spoke to Abram about. And it's important we understand that. We don't want to birth Ishmaels in our life because we're in a hurry sometimes. You know, we want this thing to be fixed tomorrow. But, you know, sometimes if we go out and try to fix something and God's blessing's not on it or in it, you may birth an Ishmael. And an Ishmael may become a thorn in your side for a long, long, long time. So we need to be very cautious with that. Hallelujah. But Abraham agreed with God and trusted what he said. Abraham was not rewarded through any action on his part. He simply believed. Christianity is right believing, not religion. Man's made a religion out of it, but religion never set anyone free, ever. Religion has never set a human being free. Believing Jesus is Lord and Savior is what sets a man or woman free. There is no other way. Contrary to all the lies and deceptions that the world speaks, because Satan is the god of this world system, of course he spins lies. Don't believe the lies. Go back to the truth, the living word of God. And if this book's not being preached in your church, I know what I'd be doing. Leave. If you're not getting this written word, what are you hearing? Somebody getting up and talking about their opinion of the book? Dangerous. You've got to get the word before your eyes. You've got to understand what the Father is saying to us now as a church, because it's dark out there, but not with the church. Amen? Church has got brightness because we've got the light of the Word of God. So, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, go forward to Genesis 17. Hallelujah. So at 86 years of age, he has Ishmael, 86. 13 years later, he's 99 years of age, God speaks to him again. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect or upright or sincere. That's a better description of that word. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. This is God talking. Huh. Does that sound familiar? Does he want to multiply us today? Does he want to bless us? Haven't we been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're as blessed as Abraham because we're the seed of Abraham because we've said yes to Jesus. God wants to bless his children. That's the power of covenant. Look what it says. Verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, now I love this because this is God's position. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. And they'll just say, I've already determined it. It's as far as I'm concerned, it's done. You're going to be the father of many nations. 99 years of age, mind you. 99. And he got that word 13 odd years earlier, and he's still waiting on that word to come to pass. So he's getting a reminder. You're going to be the father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Abraham. So the H means Hashem, the name of God. So he took the name H and he put it in the middle and he became Abraham. God is now right in the center of this man. Why? Because he's got a great plan for him. Got a great plan for him. He goes on to say this, for a father of many nations I have made you, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish. This is I. This is God. Abraham's now just to stand there. Okay. Whatever. Yep. Okay. This is just God speaking. Abraham's not doing anything or saying anything. God's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Verse 6, I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Are we a part of that today? Absolutely, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. Are we the seed after him? Yes. So do those blessings apply to the church? Absolutely. Yes, I understand we're under a new covenant with better promises, but the covenant he made with Abraham, if you study Galatians, still has application today, because we're the seed of Abraham. And look at verse 8. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, you've been reading about, you know, the United Nations, and even our Australian government, you know, supports a two-state solution for Israel. No, he said all. God knows what he's doing. There'll never be a two-state solution, because God's decreed the land for Israel, all. And God will have his way with that nation, whether you agree with it or not. That's irrelevant. Whether I agree with it or not, the word is clear. All. And that's the promise he gave. And his promise, if you think of it in God's timing, about 4 days ago, 4,000 or so years, 4 days to God. I said that 4 days ago, didn't I? Yeah, you're going to give you all of Israel. Yeah, 4 days ago to God. We think, oh, you know, that promise was thousands of years. Not to God, it's not. 4 days ago. Man's only 6 days old in God's estimation. You've got loved ones in heaven, they've been there just about 30 seconds. You think, oh, it's been years and years and years. No, it hasn't. Not to them, it hasn't. You'll be turning up there not too long, and they'll say, whoa, gee, that was quick. Because there's no time or distance in heaven. It's spirit. Very different. That's why we sort of, you know, it's hard sometimes to get our head around that reality. But the promises of God are without repentance. They won't be revoked. God's promises are there and they're in the earth. Hallelujah. So he made a covenant with Abraham. As far as God was concerned, it was a done deal. As for me, done. The name change was necessary to bring the promise to pass. Abraham now is calling things that be not as though they were. I'm the father of many nations. Oh, I'm the father of many nations. Hi, Abraham, how you doing? Yep, father of many nations. That keeps going over and over in him, because God wanted him to build a picture. That's why when you study the word of God and you meditate the word, you build a picture of what God thinks, not what you think. What God said, not what you said. What God's promised, not what your circumstance or your affliction or your illness or your financial predicament is telling you. God's word is truth. And that's where the authority of the believer comes into play, because there's got to be a believing component to that. And that is, we believe God's his word. No other evidence is required other than believing. Now, let's take a quantum leap forward to Genesis 22. I mean, if you thought that was good, what we're about to read is going to show you just how significant this man's faith in God was. Now, we know he had Isaac. He had Isaac, and of course Isaac has grown up. If you, and by the way, Genesis 17 to 21, if you study 17 all through to 21, was 1 year time frame. 1 year. 1 year. A lot happened between Genesis 17 to 21. But then we get to 22, and I've done a bit of research on this and a bit of study, and most Bible-believing theologians, whatever you want to call them, teachers, believe that Isaac would have been probably in his 20s at this time. Could have been in his 30s. I think he was 37 when his mother passed away. But certainly, he wasn't a little boy. And we're going to see why in a moment. Because when you're asked to carry firewood up a mountain, you're probably not six. So there's a high probability that Isaac was a young man. But I want you to see something. And we're going to read from verse 1 of 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word is test or prove. The King James says tempt. God doesn't tempt any man. We know that from the book of James. But God does test and prove us to see what's in us. He did it with Israel. He'll do it with those who is called, you know, with purpose. There's going to be times of testing, not tempting. Okay. Now look at this. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, verse 2. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now, I would have thought the first thing he would have said was, excuse me? Say what? Take your son, your only son, and this is like salt in the wound, the one that you love. Now, you notice he didn't mention Ishmael. Take your son, your only son. Well, Ishmael came from the bowels of Abraham. The one you love, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, there's no record or evidence that Abraham had a problem with that. Read with me. And Abraham rose early in the morning. I wonder if he had a good night's sleep. I wonder if he told Sarah, probably not, because she would have slapped him and said, you old fool. You're an old fool. You're not here from God. You're just an old fool. Because he's probably at least 120 or possibly 130 years of age now. And by the way, just so you know it, he had more children at 145 to another wife. Five. He had more children in his latter years. We think, wow, he had Isaac at, you know, 100. No, he had more when he was about 145, lived to 175. You've got to understand this man of faith. God can do things with faith. If he finds faith in your heart, I'm telling you, nothing's impossible with God. But look at it. He gets up early in the morning. I don't think he had a restless night. I think he slept well. And saddled his ass or donkey and took two of his young men with him, servants, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, meaning he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to a place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, if this was a little kid, I want you to think about it. You wouldn't take a little kid on a three-day journey for a start. I wouldn't think. And then you're going to put the wood on his back. No. No, he's a young man. So Isaac sort of has understanding of what's going on here. Oh, yeah, we're going to go up and do some sacrificing. Yeah, that sounds good. Verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, the servants, abide here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what's the next three words or four words? Come again to you. We're going to go worship, but we're coming back. What did God say? I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and I want you to kill him. And he says, yeah, look, we're going to go up there, but we're going to come back. Faith. What words are you speaking when something's crippling your body? Oh, it's happening again. That pain is just shooting up through me. And it always happens this time of year. I always get that. You're going to get it. And you'll keep getting it. And you'll keep getting it. And you'll be saying, God, where are you? And he says, I'm right here. What are you saying? Are you going to speak my words? You're going to speak what you feel. Faith's got nothing to do with what you feel. It's got to do with what God said. And if you can rise above your feelings and require no other evidence other than the living word of God, then when that thing's attacking you, you say, devil, thank you, Father, by your stripes, I was healed. And thank him. People think you're nut, but you'll be a healed nut. Who cares what people think? Walk in the blessings of God, no matter what people think about you. Well, you know, you can't just trust that thing all the time. You don't know what God's going to do. Yes, you do. You've got this book. You know exactly what God's going to do. He won't violate his covenant and his word. God's word is truth. Keep reading with me. This is an amazing account. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offerings and laid it on Isaac his son. Now this was a young boy, a young man. You're not going to put a fair bit of wood. And remember, that wood had to be sufficient to burn a physical human body. Not some little fire starter. This was going to burn a body. This is a sacrifice of a male. So there's a fair bit of wood and he's climbing up a mountain. No, he was a robust young man. And he says this, Verse 6 again, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, Dad, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, we got the fire and we got wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? We got the wood, I can feel it on my back. We got the fire, but Dad, where's the lamb? Now, of course, you know, Abraham's got it all together. And of course, you know, what does he have to say with that? You know, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Wow. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What does that sound like? Jesus. This is a type of crucifixion. This is a type of Jesus being nailed to a tree. He was laid on the wood. Isaac was laid on the wood. He was a sacrifice. Jesus was laid on the wood. He became a sacrifice. You know, the Bible is filled with these types and shadows, old and new, of how God was going to operate. But keep reading with me over the page where I am. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, isn't it interesting? It's interesting. In verse 9, he says, he came to the place where God told him. Abraham built an altar there and he laid the wood on him and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Now Isaac would be getting pretty worried. Isaac would be getting pretty worried now, I'm sure. Because we don't know whether Abraham had spoken to Isaac and said what God had said. But he's thinking, okay, Dad, I hope you know what you're doing. You're tying me down on the wood and you're about to torch me. Faith. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I can see that you have a reverent of God. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So God provided the ram for the offering. How wonderful God is. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Wow. You've obeyed my voice. You know, because Abraham did not withhold his son, God did likewise. Because they were covenant. They were in covenant. There was a covenant with God and Abraham. It was that Abrahamic covenant. There was a covenant. So he was willing to sacrifice his son, and God had to do likewise. This is extraordinary. This great man of faith. And God said, you know, because you haven't withheld your son, I won't withhold my son. And my son's going to carry wood, and he's going to become a sacrifice for the sin of all humanity, one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. It is finished. And now we walk in the blessing of that amazing redemptive sacrifice that he gave us. That's the authority of the believer. But it requires believing. It requires that we are steadfast, that we remain fully persuaded that what God said he is able to perform. And he is able to perform it if we're willing to stay with him. Now go with me very quickly to Hebrews, and I want to read from the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it makes reference to this event. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read from verse 17. I want you there. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Okay, New Living says this. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Now listen to this. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. That's extraordinary. Abraham reasoned, well, you've promised me something and I believe it's your word. That means you can raise him up. That is faith at another level. That's why he took him. That's why he took the knife and the fire and the wood, and that's why he strapped him on that altar and he was ready to plunge that knife into his only son that he loved, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. Because he said, he believed, he reasoned, well, God promised it, then he'll have to raise him up from the dead to complete the promise. My goodness. That is faith. That is faith. That's like the doctor saying, get your affairs in order. It's over, sunshine. You say, uh-uh. No, God said something. God said something. It's not over till he determines it's over, and I'm declaring the promises of God. So thank you for what you can do for me, but I'm going out there now and I'm standing on the promises of God. Can we do that? Did he do that? Of course he did. What was he putting his faith in? God said something. You're going to be the father of many nations. Well, for him to be the father of many nations, his son Isaac has to live, because he's got to start the process. If your son Isaac doesn't live, it's all over. But he lived. And then it went on to say this. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. In a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Can you see the type? That whole sacrifice was a type or a shadow of God's plan of redemption for man through his son Jesus Christ. Very, very powerful. All right, got a little bit more and then we're going to finish this entire series. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. A little bit more if you can stay with me and then we're done. Matthew chapter 7, and this is the last few comments of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Reading with me. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descends, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descends, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. So what's he saying? Hearing and doing builds a solid foundation. So we have a choice to be wise or foolish. That's our choice. God gives us a choice. You know, I've set before you life or death, blessing or cursing. You choose, but he recommends we choose A, which is life. But he says, you can be wise or you can be foolish. Now, a wise hears and does. The fool hears and does not. So if we're going to be wise, we're going to hear the word and we're going to read the word and we're going to make that truth our truth and we're going to apply it in our lives. That's the doing. That's the rock foundation, because it says that rain will descend, floods will come, and winds will blow with both houses. There is going to be times of pressure. There's going to be times where there's press and struggle. There's going to be times of tribulation. There's going to be times of persecution. People aren't going to like what you have to say about your Jesus. Nothing's changed. Jesus warned us about all that. He warned Paul, you know, I've got to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul suffered a lot for the name of the Lord. And you know, those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And it can take many, many forms. Many forms, but there's going to be persecution for this. But what do? Do we stand, or is it shifting sand? If we're standing, it's because we're on the rock. Jesus is the rock. He's, you know, that rock that the builders rejected. He's the stone that the builders rejected, and he's become the head of the corner. I mean, the religious leaders rejected him, but the one they rejected is the foundational stone. It's the headstone of the corner which everything else is built on. Jesus, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. As long as you've got the Word, you're going to have a solid foundation. Without the Word, it's shifting sand. You're this one minute, you're that the next. That's what the enemy wants. He doesn't want you to be sure. He doesn't want you to be fully persuaded. He doesn't want you to be firm and established. He wants you to oscillate. He wants you to waver. And remember, waver and staggering, I'll say it again, is to separate, to hesitate, to oppose, to doubt, to waver, or to withdraw from. We don't withdraw. When you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Is that right? We don't withdraw. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We keep going forward. You may get knocked down, but that doesn't mean that the war's lost. That might be one battle. Keep fighting the good fight of faith, because with God you can't lose. Amen. But you're going to have to make the word your foundation. If you want authority as a believer, it's going to have to be believing something. And it's the word that we believe. Not some religious experience, not some doctrine of a church. It's what does the Bible say? And Jesus made it very clear here. You choose whether you're going to be wise or foolish. If you're wise, you'll hear and do. If you're foolish, you will hear and not do. And of course, you don't need to turn there, but make a note of it. James 1:26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works. That means an act or an action or corresponding action. Faith without an act or an action is dead in itself. So, Abraham, I want you to grab your son, your only son, the one that you love, and take him to Mount Moriah and kill him. I'm not going to do that. You've asked a lot of things, but I'm not killing my son. I'm not doing that. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son. He didn't doubt. He believed God. And my goodness, one day we're all going to get to see him and have a chat with him. The father of faith, Abraham, this amazing man of God, and what he did. And that sacrifice, that covenant sacrifice, God had to respond to it. And the response from God was Jesus, who became flesh in the earth, and dwelt among men until he became not only the lamb sacrifice, but the high priest of that sacrifice in the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal high priest. And is he now the eternal high priest in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us? Yes, that's who he is today. Because one man had faith in God's word and was fully persuaded that what he said, he was able to perform. I tell you, it's a good one to finish this series on. Remain fully persuaded. And as long as you remain fully persuaded, you're going to operate in the authority of the believer that God has given us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, all power has been given unto me, which is authority. That word power is authority. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatever I've said to you. And lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. That's the commission of the church, people. That's who he wants us to be. And as long as we're obedient to it, God is going to back his word every single time we make a demand on it by faith. Amen? Is God good?
Yes.
Let's pray.